What I'm saying is this: keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the promises of God. God is at work. God is at work. God is fulfilling a very long-term plan. He's fulfilling a very long-term game, plan. He's a planner. God is a planner. Our planner for the building is not God, but God is a planner. God is a planner. He's got a plan he's working to. The plan is not behind time. The plan is not lagging. Jesus said, I will build my church. On this revelation, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Jesus is coming back in full physical bodily form. Before then, there will be a resurrection. The saints, the righteous ones, will be resurrected. There's great promises for us. There's a great hope for us. If anybody on earth has got a reason to have great hope, it's you and I, because the promises of God are sure. And the reason I shared those things partly was to help you be at least a little bit orientated in these current times, but not only that, to also show you the faithfulness of God to his own word and to his own promises. Even to some of the people who have been very unfaithful, he is still faithful to himself. And the promises that God has made for his people, for his church, and for the days and the dimensions that are still to come are sure, because we can see in his word and we can see unfolding in history God having been faithful to what he said he would do. Some people have tried to hold him to being faithful to something he hasn't said, but you've got to take a hold of what he has said, not what we think he said. We've got to take a hold of what he's actually said and hold to that, and God will show himself faithful. And so that's one of the reasons I shared with you some of those things. So, because it fundamentally comes down to the spirit of faith, to the faith that's in our spirits, to the faith that God has given us, that has been taken, that we've received into us, and that faith by working with the word and processing the word and rightly dividing the word and meditating and pondering in the word, being obedient to the scriptures, being open to Holy Spirit, receiving his illumination on that word and so on. That's how, and then we're stepping out on that. That's how we grow in our faith. And when we face challenges in life, being able to dig into that word, being able to dig into those promises and face challenges and speak to challenges and him helping us overcome challenges, that's how our faith develops like a muscle and we become strong in faith. God wants us to live and move in the spirit of faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. He who comes, Hebrews 11, famous passage. He who comes to God must believe that he is. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Some translations say, must believe that he exists. But I like to think, must believe that he is. Because is bigger than exists. Our dogs exist. But one day they won't. Every now and then I wish that would be hastened. When you're having a lovely sleep on the couch on a Sunday afternoon, and you've gone into that lovely sleep, and suddenly somebody, some innocent bystander, walks past on the footpath, maybe with a dog, and suddenly the dogs leap into this. And in that moment, hatred arises. It doesn't last long. I love the two dogs. They're just beautiful little dogs. But in that moment, I tell you, because you leap, you're suddenly awake out of the sleep with this. And all you know that it's just some innocent person walking past on the footpath. And you, why do I put up with this, you know? Insights into our life. So you see, faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the rate of exchange of heaven. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The word also says, and that say, that without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith it's impossible to really align yourself with God. Without faith it's impossible to believe anything that anything God says. You see, faith is, and one definition of faith is that it's the conviction that God is truthful. That's one definition, not the only definition. Faith is an inner conviction that God is truthful. And so faith and trust, you can interchange them. Faith and trust, you can interchange. But trust develops in us because we walk with somebody who shows themselves trustworthy. But you cannot hold somebody to a promise they never made. So you've actually got to find out what they actually said and what they actually meant before you can then say, that's a promise, I'm going to receive that, and I'm going to hold to it. But people of genuine God kind of faith are people who have dug into the Word, received the Word, and embraced the Word. It's become engrafted into them, and they've mixed it with their own measure of faith, and so that faith has then become something solid with them, within them. It is something alive within them. It is something settled within them. It is something solid. So when it comes to speaking out of our faith, you will find the genuine faith that's in us. Our heart will speak out of that, and our heart will speak faith. But if we have to think, oh, wonder what a faith statement would be in this situation. What would so-and-so say in this situation? No, see, that would just be picking up on somebody else and then trying to make that work. It's not coming out of faith at all. If I have to think now, what would be a faith statement in this situation? There's actually no faith in that situation. Being a little brutal, but I'm being real. A little while ago, I was with some ministers, and one of them got particularly negative about the church in general, and about the future, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm just, this is really annoying me. It is annoying me. And then I did a little opportunity to speak, and I said, well, I'm actually got a real expectation for the future, because Jesus is building his church. And Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So I've actually got I've got a lot of hope for the future. I didn't say this then, but I wasn't meaning that I've got hope for the world system. Not at all. Not at all. My hope is based in the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. It's the king who is true, the king who is the creator, the king who's the redeemer, the king who's made promises, the king whose track record is a track record of fulfillment of promise in due time. While we're seeing what we're seeing in the world right now. And so I just became annoyed at this negative, hopeless view of the future and the way the person was expounding how they're seeing the Church of New Zealand, how they're seeing this, how they're seeing that. I just got fed up with it, and I thought, no, because there's something inside of you, when there's faith inside of you that's based on the Word of God and is based on the promise of Jesus, when you hear a bunch of hopelessness about the future, something rises up within you and it can't be quiet. It's got that spirit of faith has got to speak. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The spirit of faith has to speak. The spirit of faith has to declare something, because there's faith in the spirit. Faith, you could say, is a spirit. It's the spirit of God. The spirit of God is the believing spirit. He's the spirit of the kingdom. He's the power of the kingdom. The disciples said, when are you going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to deny the times and the season that God put under his own authority. But go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And I'm paraphrasing this a little. He said, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, well, power will come upon you when you receive the Holy Spirit. They were wanting the kingdom. Jesus was saying, you're going to receive the person and power of the kingdom. Yeah. On that day, you're going to receive the person and the power of the kingdom. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, which is a name for the Holy Spirit, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. They were wanting a political, geographical kingdom. Jesus was basically saying, no, the power of the true eternal kingdom will come upon you, and when he comes upon you, you will receive power. Why, powerless church is an oxymoron. Powerless religion is a contradiction to the gospel. That's why you will find some men and women of God, some ministers, they will not put up with the passive. They become aggressive to shift the passivity and the spirit of lukewarmness and unbelief that tries to settle over, because it's a demonic agenda to get the church into lethargy, to get the church into ho-hum, to get the church into, well, let's just survive this hour, hour and a half or 2 hours, and then we'll go home, or we maybe go to the beach or McDonald's. What sort of stinking religion is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the kind of religion that becomes lukewarm, and Jesus said he'll vomit it out of his mouth. I don't want to be of that company. I want to see demons cast out of people. I want to see people healed of their diseases. I want to see people saved from their darkness, born into relationship and reconciliation with the Father. So we are kingdom activists. We're not kingdom pacifists. By the way, if you've received a messenger message from me or a Facebook message from me presenting myself as a climate activist and asking for money, it's a scam. I received notice from a guy in Dunedin this morning. He said, Wes, I've just been sent this, and here's the front picture of my Facebook page. And over my face, the picture is me in a hat with a bunch of little African children around me. It was taken in Mozambique. And and on the front of it, there's this green, well, this badge thing with climate activists and this and that and different languages on it. And then some message about money. So I sent him back, thanks for alerting me. It's a scam, blah, blah, blah. And he said, I've reported it. And so has anybody received that on your Facebook feed from me? Okay, I'm not a very active Facebook person, so Janet's pretty active. I'm very, very low level of activity on that. I'm not interested in letting you know what I've just bought at a restaurant. You with me on that, Paul? Some people are very open with their lives. Welcome into my world. That's awesome. That's amazing. It's great. I don't mind. But I just say to Janet, ask me permission. Always ask me permission whether you're going to, if I'm involved in this, whether you're going to put it on Facebook. You know. I've got to get on to the message. All those who said yes enthusiastically, Grant, could you take their names, please? Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Passion Translation. And of course, it's always great to read the verses preceding it, but if I read all the verses preceding it, I'd be reading all of 2 Corinthians. But I'm going to zero in on this. And this is Paul the Apostle speaking to the believers in Corinth. We are like... Verse 7, we are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within. Isn't that an amazing statement? We are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, so that the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's, not ours. So the extraordinary overflow of power will be seen as God's, not ours. Verse 8, though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. I'm talking about the power to get up again. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times, we don't even know what to do. But quitting is not an option. Just say that. Quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. We are persecuted by others, but God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not out. If you're knocked down, you can get up again. If you're knocked out, there's a number of us here who, through the years, at times, one time or another, have felt like you were knocked down. But I praise God that you were not knocked out, because you've gotten up again. You've gotten up again. The power to get up again. The power to get up again. See, the power to get up again is actually not our power. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're in Christ, you've got a power within you. You've got the very power of God within you that raised Jesus from the dead. That was the biggest knocked down and out that the devil thought he could inflict on the Son of God. And he thought he had won. But the word says that if the powers of darkness had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because even though it looked like he was knocked down and knocked out, he was even in a tomb with a great stone in front of it with a Roman seal and a Roman guard on it, the greatest human authority in the earth at the time, backed and partnered with the most strict religious legalistic authority at the time, none of those authorities had the power or the ability to stop the Holy Ghost from going into that tomb and raising Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're in Him, that same Spirit dwells in you. So even though the world might try and knock you down, the Spirit of God in you can help you get up again. Because Paul says that we experience these things so that the power, the extraordinary overflow of power that's seen in us is not of us, it's of God. And so the world may think it's dealt a death blow to the church. The world may think it's clever in doing this to this leader and doing to that leader and false accusations over there and twistedness over there. And it might rejoice thinking it's weakened the church, but it doesn't realize there's a spirit in the true church. It's called the Spirit of Resurrection. It's called the Spirit of God. It's called the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit will never allow us to be knocked out. We might get knocked down, but we'll get up again. We will get up again. We will get up again. We will get up again. And then there will be the great getting up again called the resurrection of the righteous. And oh my goodness, can you imagine what hell is going to do? Can you imagine what the spirits of darkness are going to do when all of these people they thought they'd knocked out come alive again? Not only that, but come alive in an untouchable way, where darkness cannot touch your body, where sickness cannot touch your body, where sin can't lure your soul, when sin can't lure your spirit. Can you imagine the sheer hell in hell when that happens? The spirit of faith. We cultivate the spirit of faith. We cooperate with the Word. We cooperate with God in developing a spirit of faith. I'll keep reading. We may be knocked down, but not out.
My glasses are not my best ones.
We continually share in the death of Jesus, well, in our own bodies, so that the resurrection life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. We could talk about that for a long time and try and figure all that out, but here's just what's written.
We continually share in the death of Jesus in our own bodies so that the resurrection life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over. This is exciting. You'll really like this bit, you know. And this you can put this on your toilet wall and as one of your little positive passages for the day. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. Well, in that day they were, and in our day, there's many believers actually experiencing this. So then death is at work in us, but it releases life in you. He's speaking from an apostle's perspective. He's speaking from an apostle to the Gentiles who knew and most likely understood that he would not die a quiet, natural death somewhere. Such was the zeal, such was the conviction, such was the faith, such was the obedience, such was the reality of the kingdom of God, such was the reality of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, such was the reality of the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit, that none of that first generation of apostles that we name as the 12 died a natural death. They say John died a natural death. But of course, they tried to boil them in oil. That didn't work. But here's the deal: all of them were so convinced and convicted in the reality of the gospel, the power of God, the resurrection of Jesus, etc., etc., that they all were prepared to die for the sake of the growth of the church. There's a grace. That's one of the fun thing. That's one of the thrilling things about being an apostle. Is that there's a grace on your life that may need you to lay it down for those who are just wanting to print a business card with apostle written on it. You put that on your card, be prepared to die one day. I'm not talking about a nice, quiet little passing. So then death is at work in us, but it releases life in you. Verse 13, I think it is. My glasses aren't that great. We have the same spirit of faith that is described in the scriptures. When it says, first I believed, then I spoke. And in the TPT it says, I spoke in faith. There's something, you see, there's something so essential about the Word of God getting engrafted into us. There's something so essential about the Word of God getting grafted into us. There's something so essential about our own life in the Word of God. There's something so essential about our own grasp, embracing of the Word of God. I want to tell you, if ever there was a time to be meditating on and engrafting the Word of God into you, now is the time. Because this world system hates you. You're not buying into its narrative. Well, at least a good number of you aren't. All the tools that are in that narrative's hands at the moment are convincing many of a particular narrative. And you and I that stand for the gospel and stand for the kingdom of God and stand for Jesus and endeavor to preach the truth in some shape or form and call people to repentance and aren't willing to go along with the narrative that has been propagated, we become the enemies of the world system. So you become somebody who it wants to vilify. You become somebody it wants to cancel. You become somebody it wants to minimize. It becomes somebody that it wants to discredit. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the wicked rulers of this world. I tell you what, we are entering into a phase of warfare that I haven't seen in my lifetime. That where the church and the standing and like Jude in the book of Jude said, contend for the faith. Stand in the gospel. Contend for the faith. We need to become strong in spirit and strong in the spirit of faith. Does it mean that everything's going to be sweet and roses? No, it doesn't. Some people mistook the idea that if you're a person of faith, you would never have any troubles. You would never have any sickness. You would never have any disasters. I want to tell you, my friends, in those moments, that's when you need your faith. People who try to live a life where they avoid every form of discomfort, every form of trouble, every form of challenge, live a weak life and they don't expand. But the kingdom of God suffers violence. And those who have an aggressive spirit press themselves into it because they know that the kingdom of God is where the answer is. The kingdom of God is where the power is. The kingdom of God is where the truth is. And they're not going to put up with the narratives of this world and just be sucked into them and believe them and speak the same thing. They're going to be speaking out of a spirit of faith because the word has taken root in them. There's been a transformation of their lives. First they believed and therefore they speak. And there'll be things that you will be called to speak that will be some of the most uncomfortable thing that some of you have ever needed to speak. But it'll be so contrary to the spirit of the age and the narrative of the time that you will speak. And even if it means you're vilified, cancelled and put down, it doesn't matter because there's a spirit of faith inside of you. There's truth inside of you. And that truth has to come out. That faith has to come out. That declaration, that decree has to come out because what's being spoken is contrary to the spirit of the Lord and the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, this is not a little. This is not a sentimental word that's designed to connect with the feelings of our frailties. And there's times when that's appropriate. Jesus does that. But there's also times when he had to speak strength in his disciples. He had to speak strength into the church. He told them. He told a number of them how they were going to die. Fit that into the rules that people make up around prophecy now, and that word would be put aside. I'm not saying the things you teach. It's always got to be positive. Well, telling, if I was Peter and Jesus told me how they were going to lead me away where I didn't want to go, speaking of his death, how he would glorify God, that's really positive. The days where gutless Christianity, which is no such thing really, but the days of gutless Christianity are fast coming to an end. The days of choosing who you serve are upon us. The days of counting the cost of being a genuine disciple of Jesus are upon us. The days of compromise and flirting with the world system and flirting with the world's doctrines are over. I think it was you said, Noah, at the end of your meeting, your message last week, that God is not coming back for a church of Jezebels. People who move in witchcraft of the flesh and manipulate others. He's not coming back to a church full of gossips. Not coming back to a church full of hard-hearted people who are not yielding to the Holy Spirit. In fact, here's what I say. You look at the church and you say there's all sorts of problems. Well, maybe God's seeing it differently. Maybe God's actually looking into what we call the church and he's identifying his church within it. There's one who's yielded to me. There's one who loves me. There's one who will allow their life to be shaped by my word. There's one who's got a heart toward me. See, he's not interested in all the things that may make it look as though we're followers of Jesus. See, Jesus sees the heart, and within the church, he sees the church. So don't look at the church and say it's got this problem and that problem. You see, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Gossips will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards and will not inherit the kingdom of God. The people who are genuine believers and followers and have allowed the word to shape them and reshape them and recreate them, and there's been unwillingness to be repentant in the heart, they are the ones he can work with, and they are the ones who actually become his church. Not everybody who's sitting in here necessarily Jesus would classify as part of his church. I don't know everybody. I'm just saying. Partly to annoy you. Because it's not right now, it's not right anymore to lather over you a false security. It's not right anymore now. It's not right. It's not right to smother over you with a word that creates false security. Jesus didn't do it with his first disciples. Therefore, the shepherds of God in this day must not do it in this time. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be looking for faithful shepherds who feed the people of God the right food at the right time. Because there will be those who will say he's not coming back, and there'll be those who change the times and seasons from the biblical order. There will be those who begin to live loosely. I'm talking about leaders who live loosely, therefore give permission for the church to live loosely. Therefore, allowing them to settle into a false security and a false sense of salvation. And unfortunately, many are going to be in for a terrible shock. What did you say a couple of weeks ago? That there's going to be some sharpness to the word? I can't remember how you put it now. I want to tell you, I wouldn't be a very good shepherd, actually, if I just lulled you all into a false sense of security. I would be a lousy shepherd. Oh, we're all positive and tolerant and everybody's just lovely. No. A wise shepherd stands at the door. And a wise shepherd allows to come in what should be allowed in and keeps out what shouldn't be allowed to come in. Things that sneak over the back wall. Things that sneak over the back wall. Things that sneak over the back wall. So you're developing your pet doctrines out of some heretic on the internet. And then you want to espouse that in the church somewhere. That's sneaking over the back wall. Because the shepherds that God raises up, the genuine shepherds, are going to keep that door. And they'll be jealous over the flock. Not because it's their possession, but because it's a responsibility and an entrustment that God has given them. There's no way I would want to or could ever control what you look at on the media and internet and so on, that's a slippery slope, that as soon as you go down there, it ends up in cultism. But here's what I'm saying. In terms of what gets preached over this pulpit, especially on a Sunday, whether it's the gathering of the church, what gets preached and released from this pulpit on a Sunday needs to have come through the senior shepherds of the house. In terms of its doctrine, in terms of its direction, in terms of whether it's of the Spirit of God. Because that's the responsibility fundamentally that Janet and I carry. And then it spread also to the elders. And so this church is not just a tolerant of everything and tolerant of every lifestyle church, because that's not the church of Jesus Christ. Do we love people caught in their sin? Absolutely. Otherwise, there'll be no hope for any of us. But when it comes to embracing something and tolerating something as though it's an okay, God-approved, God-created lifestyle, no. The scriptures are clear on who will inherit the kingdom of God and who will not. So a wise shepherd will at least point the scriptures out to you and guide you to understand what we need to repent of and what God is fully approving of. It may take time to repent. It may take time for the Spirit of God and the Word of God to work on us. And in that time, we're very tolerant of each other because we're relying on a work of the Spirit and the work of the Word. But ultimately, at the end of the day, what we approve as something for the culture of our house, for the leadership of our house, for the influences of our house, needs to have alignment with the nature and character of God and the Word of God. The days of this false tolerance idea for the true church of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, my friends, those days are over. The line in the sand is being drawn. And God is calling us into genuine discipleship. He's calling us into the genuine spirit of faith. He's calling us into a place where we receive the word, that word's engrafted in us, it changes us, transforms us, delivers us, heals us, and out of that word we speak and we make decree, we come to a place of salvation. I've only gone through half of the one passage of the three passages I had, and I want to bring it to a close. There's a level of seriousness. There's a level of seriousness, and what's the word I'm looking for? Critical, mission critical, as a friend of mine would say, imperative. Time wherein, I may have mucked up that grammatically. Retranslate it later. But the days we're in are amazing days. But they're also serious days. And there's a call to war. Not against each other. Not against flesh and blood. But against principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness, because we are at war. We've majored on the issue of us being a family, and we are. And we will always want to maintain the welcoming that family and feeling like family if we can, and so on and so forth. That's part of our core values. That's part of our foundational core values. But we're also a family that's called to war. We're a family that's called to war. We're a family that's called to war. We war not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the vain arguments, the deceptions, and the lies that have been propagated that are leading people into eternal damnation. We are at war. We're at war for souls. We're at war for the things of the kingdom. We're at war for our own minds. We're at war for our own hearts. But it's going to come out of a spirit of faith. It's going going to come out of a heart that says, I believe, therefore I speak. Today is the day to be firmed up in what you believe. Today is the day to be firmed up in what your foundation is, because we're at war. One of the reasons we've called our conference Strength to Strength. And Behold Conference, we always, Janet and I always want to put before the Lord, what is the name of this one? What is the name of this one? What's the prophetic insight? What's the apostolic message in this one? What's the prophetic name? And so in discussing and pondering and thinking about how we were feeling about it in the Lord and asking the Lord about it, this term Strength to Strength came to us. And the sense that God is wanting to build strength into his church and take leaders and the believers from a place of one strength into a place of more strength, greater strength. Because too many have given up a bit, they've just dropped the guard, they've allowed themselves to go into a sort of a, I don't know what state you'd call it, but I believe the true church is rising, the true church is full of energy and power, the true church is regathering itself in its spirit, even after the COVID things, the various things that have disorientated a number of people, and we are on mission, we're family, we're on mission, we're family, we're at war, we're a family, we're contending for the faith, we're a family, we're contending for the things of the kingdom, we're family, we have a spirit of faith, and out of that spirit of faith, we speak. So there's weightiness on us. I mean, had on a couple of times now about saying, talking about people that carry the weight and leadership. And people automatically assume I'm talking to somebody who's a bit fat. But I'm not meaning that at all, obviously. I'm talking about the weightiness of the mission and the time we're in and the critical hour we're in. Let's all stand. There was a few other passages. I want to go to Mark 23. Mark 11, 23, not 23. Mark 11, 23. Talking about what we pray and we speak. Wanted to go into another passage that talked about what we speak. But we've run out of time. I was going to look at Matthew and the... The centurion came to Jesus and Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, no, I'm not worthy. I'm a Gentile, basically. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. You speak the word. You speak the word only and my servant will be healed. It says Jesus marveled. See, what happened? That man had a very sick servant he obviously cared about. Paralyzed in terrible pain. He had heard about Jesus. He got to Jesus, asked him to heal his servant, but he didn't need Jesus to come to his house. All he needed Jesus to do was to speak the word, because he understood that Jesus was in a line of authority, that when he spoke, sicknesses, diseases, blindness, leprosy, etc., was cleansed and healed. He understood he was in a flow of authority in a kingdom. And that man had a spirit of faith, whether he knew it or not. And that man in a spirit of faith identified the spirit of faith and authority in Jesus, because he was a man of faith and a man of authority in another realm. And he transferred the understanding of what happens in the realm he's in to the realm that Jesus is in. He had authority over soldiers and over men who would do this and do that if he told them. But Jesus had authority over sickness, disease, cancer, every form of illness, the water, Jesus had authority in that creation realm, and he recognized it. And out of a spirit of faith, he said, Jesus, just speak the word only, I know my servant will be healed. You see, I would love us, and it would be right for us, and it's important for us, imperative for us, that we grow in our spirit of faith. Because what we can do is become over-reliant on other people needing to pray for us And I believe in that. I believe in getting people to pray for us, and I believe in that because it's family, it's encouragement. But there's a place for us to speak concerning our own situation. There's a place to speak to our bodies when our bodies are struggling. There's a place to speak to our family situations when the family's having trouble. There's a faith, the place to speak, because out of a spirit of faith and what we believe, it says we believe and then we speak. And so sometimes just getting other people to pray, and as important as that is and as appropriate as that is, there's also the issue of how the spirit of faith in us and then the way we speak. I've prayed for people that have had a situation, and then as soon as I've stopped praying, they've spoken about their disease and their illness as though I've never prayed. Or we speak and declare into a situation concerning healing and whatever it is, and then the next person who prays is praying that they'll have strength to bear it. Don't do that. Once somebody releases faith, once somebody speaks in faith, don't then go and contradict it with a religious prayer. That's worded at the level of your believing. If ever I'm in hospital and needing people to minister to me, I want the people to come in who are actually going to speak life and speak the power of God in me. I don't want somebody to then pray after them and pray for me as though those people had never prayed. I think there's going to be, over this next while, there's going to be a fair bit of religiosity rooted out of us that we didn't even know we were flowing in. And I'm up for it. Father, I thank you for every person in this room right now. I just thank you for the release of the spirit of faith. You've got a situation right now where you know, and this is where it's appropriate, where you need some people to stand with you and just come into agreement with you regarding that situation and just add their faith to your faith and release something for you. If that's you, come out into these places. If you're facing a situation, you just know you need some people to stand with you. Some people are going to come around you. They're going to stand with your faith, and they're going to speak to that situation, and we're going to have people come up. There are going to be people here, you know, it feels like you've been down, and it feels like if you stay down too long, it feels like maybe it's going to end up you being out. There's a difference between being down and being out. And the moment you recognize that something's happened, you're down. It feels like you haven't got the strength you used to have. It feels like you haven't got the vitality you used to have. It feels like something's just knocked you. But you know you're not out, but you know it feels like if it stays too long, you could feel like you could be out. I want you to come up as well, because we're going to release a spirit of faith into your life. We're going to stir the Holy Ghost and see that Holy Ghost just lift in your spirit to come into another place. Thank you, Jesus. Shala rabadanda rabashabarundai. Gula rabadanda rabashabarunda rabashibaranda rabashabarunda. Hala rabadende rabashabarunda. I'm praying in tongues. I'm not prophesying in tongues, so it doesn't need an interpretation. I'm just praying in tongues. I'm just stirring up my spirit. How about some of you pray in tongues as well? Let's stir up in our spirit. I'm going to release you soon so you can go and have a cup of tea and all that sort of thing, but some people are going to stay and be ministered to. I want you to come up and stand with people. Many of you, come on up and just stand with people and just add your faith to where they're at. Just come on up and stand with them. Just come up and stand with them.
Thank you, Father, right now. In the name of Jesus, we thank you.